Well, good morning to everyone. It certainly is a pleasure to be here on this day of Pentecost with all of the brethren here in this part of the country. We're very grateful to be in town and looking forward to meeting more of you after services. We got to meet some of you beforehand, but it is such a wonderful pleasure and opportunity. The one thing that always strikes me is no matter where you go for church with God's people, you certainly feel that spirit. Right, which just joins us together. And again, when we came here this morning, again, you feel that spirit, that's closeness. And on this day of Pentecost, too, we talk about God's spirit. But it's just so wonderful to be of like mind, to be here, to be worshiping God. And I always know the sign of a good church is when there's coffee before church. Right? That's always a good situation because you don't find that everywhere. So there's coffee, God's spirit. So it all works. The only danger is I know it's hard sometimes when I'm standing in the way of lunch because we can't eat until I get done. But I'll try to respect that certainly. But again, it's good to be here. I've known the Hofkers since our days at Ambassador College, which goes back a few more than I care to remember, I guess. But we're not getting older, which is good. But but it's been a few years ago, so we have a history there with Ambassador College. So it's wonderful again to see them and to be here with all of you this morning. As I start the sermon, I'd like to just mention that, you know, when you think about our physical lives and how we live our lives, we have a lot of needs, don't we, as people? You know, sometimes we make the comment, I need to go on a diet, right? Have you ever had that? You try to put some pants on, they don't fit quite the same way, right? You need to go on a diet. Or you hear that noise in your car, and I need to get my brakes fixed. Right, you hear that little noise on your car, and you say, it's time to do something. Or you wake up, and you can't see out of one of your eyes or both your eyes. You know, I need to probably do something or go see someone about this. Or anyone ever said, I need to get something to eat. Or the big one is, I need to get a haircut. Right? All the things we go through physically, a lot of things in our lives, we have a lot of needs. We use that expression quite often. Well, it's very similar that way in our spiritual lives as well. We find ourselves saying, you know, I need to pray more. You know, I need to study more. I need to be more forgiving. Right? You ever find yourself saying those things as well in our spiritual walk? But I would contend all of that falls under a bigger umbrella of a bigger spiritual need that Paul sums up here that I want to cover this morning, and maybe we haven't thought about it quite this way, but turn with me, if you would, to Romans 8 and verse 14, and I would contend this is probably one of our biggest spiritual needs as Christians, as we walk to serve God and to please Him and to do the things that He wants us to do, because while we need to do things spiritually, it only works when it's led by are under this umbrella. Romans 8, and a very familiar verse probably for all of us. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Right? We know that verse quite well. Those who are led by, those who are directed by the Spirit of God. On the day of Pentecost, we'll talk about that Spirit and being led by it. Because look what it says in verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we are being led by that Spirit, Paul says, then that's the marker, that's the identifier that we are now children of His. That's the identifying sign because now we have that Spirit. We have that mind. We have that influence. We're being led. Our actions, how we live our lives are defined by that. And that's a very important thing that I'm sure we'd all want to say, I want to be led by that Spirit. I want to be called or identified as one of His children. Because in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, then we will also be glorified together. What a wonderful union when it talks about when we sign up for this Christian walk, and we said we want to be led by Your Spirit. We want to go through the things that life will bring us on this walk. If we suffer with Him, He says one day we'll be glorified because we are being led by His Spirit. Paul then goes on to even say it even more in a more direct way in Ephesians Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. On this day of Pentecost, as we talk about God's Holy Spirit, Paul makes a very direct comment here in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. He says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." It's interesting where Paul makes this contrast between excessive drinking and being filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting, like, why would Paul use this? This is a church group here in Ephesians where he's telling them not to be drunk in excess, but instead be filled with the Spirit. That word excess from the Greek means hopelessly sick or incurable. A lifestyle which one destroys oneself, out of control. You are so consumed that you are under the control of alcohol. That's what Paul is talking. Now, why does he make that comment? I think sometimes in our Bible study, it's always good to know the background, the culture of the day, and what Paul was addressing. Certainly at that time in Ephesus, there was a strong influence of alcohol and influence to certain pagan rituals and festivals. There was even a festival called Bacchus. Or Bacchanalia. Sounds familiar to Saturnalia, right? It was a Roman adaptation of a Greek god, the Greek god of wine. And there was a strong influence in that. The Greek god was Dionysus was the Greek god. And during those festivals, it was said in some parts of Greece, and all this spread from Greece to the Roman Empire, during these festivals that may have lasted a week or so, it was hard to even find a sober person. Right. So in this backdrop, the Ephesian church was sitting there, and you can transport us to our situation today. Maybe we don't have that as direct, but there's influences that are out there that want to control us as well, or control our mind and our actions and our activities. And Paul was saying that there was, you can read in Ephesians, they had many gods that they worshiped. Diana was being one of the prime gods of the Ephesians. But there's a quote from Cleon Rogers in a book called The Dionysian Background of Ephesians. It says, "And the city of Ephesus was filled not only with Diana worship, but with the cult of Dionysus." This whole thing about excess wine or the whole control that was taking over people's minds and their actions. So Paul is using that backdrop where he's saying, don't become filled or controlled with that spirit. You want to become filled in great excess, overflowing with God's Spirit, with God's mind. And if you look down in verse 19, Paul draws some comparisons. When you read some of these verses without that backdrop, like verse 19 seems a little peculiar. When you read it, and he says, "If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart." It seems odd that we'd be singing to each other and almost communicating that way. But Paul is using the contrast because during these festivals, people would run around like stark mad, singing and shouting and yelling, just craziness, because they were being controlled by the wrong spirit. Paul's saying, instead of having that control you, be filled with joy. Joy with one another when you have God's Spirit and you're filled with that you would express it through joy with one another, that you would have a spirit that would be joyful. In verse 19 or verse 20, he says, "Giving thanks always for all good things to God the Father." They would give thanks to the pagan gods. And he was saying, no, recognize the source of all the good things. Be thankful to the great God. Understand who you serve. It might sound elementary, but again, in that backdrop, and even in our society, isn't it easy to put our thanks in other things without recognizing that God is the source of all good things? And then he goes in verse 21, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the God." Then he talks about relationships, husbands, wives, and children, because they were not operating within the boundaries of a marriage or a parent-child relationship. People were doing things and they drunk in, out of control, wild lifestyle. So again, this is a church that had come out of that, that was surrounded by that. And Paul is making the point, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And that's why I use it, the title of my sermon, Are You Under the Influence? Right? Which influence am I operating under? Paul is saying we want to be under the influence entirely of His Spirit, God's Spirit. Because when you think about what Paul is talking about here, a drunken person and a Spirit-filled person have one thing in common. They are both controlled people. And their behavior is radically changed by what is inside them. Right? That's the contrast. There is a strong control when someone is under the influence of alcohol, and their behavior can be wildly different than what's normal. On the flip side, the good side, when we are filled by God's Spirit, as it said in Romans 8:14, we are led by His Spirit, when we are influenced by His Spirit, controlled by His Spirit, our behavior is also modified and changed. There's less of us and more of God's Spirit begins to transform us, begins to change the way we operate on a daily, weekly, hourly basis. That's the contrast that Paul is talking about here. Now let's notice just a few things in that verse 18 when he says, be filled with the Spirit. A couple things to note. When Paul makes that statement, it's a command. In the Greek, that would be called, it's a command verb that he's using. It's not optional, like, well, if you get around to it or you find some time, if you might want to check this out and look into God's Spirit, you know, influencing your thoughts. He's saying, no, be filled. It's a command that's what we want to do. Be filled with God's Spirit. The command to do that. It's also in the present tense. In the present tense, it's important because it insinuates or implies constantly doing something. It's not like you do a one-time event and then it's over. Like when my wife asked me to stir something on the stove, that's the worst assignment you can get. Stir this sauce for a few minutes, right? So like any good husband, I'll stir it and then you leave it go. No, you have to keep stirring. Keep stirring. Keep stirring, right? So once you get that assignment, you can't leave the stove. Because you don't want to deal with the consequences. So it's a constant, constant. And that's what he's talking about here when he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be in that constant mode where that's always how it operates. It's always alive. It's always a part of you. It's always an ongoing process. He talks about that in the present tense. He also talks about it's not passive when he says, be filled. Right? It's not something that we are doing. Be filled means it's actually a work of God. I don't know how it is in North Carolina, but in most states in the Union now, you don't have someone who fills up your gas tank. But a few times I've been up in New Jersey, it's still a state law that someone has to, when you go to the gas station, they have a person there that fills your gas tank. So when you go and you say, fill her up, right, he knows exactly what you mean. It means I'm close to empty and I really need some gas. Right? So, but it's not something I'm doing. It's a passive voice. It's God is there ready to fill us with His Spirit. Something He gives us. That's the beautiful thing about today in God's Spirit. It's God's willingness and ability to give us His Spirit, to fill us with His Spirit, to change our behavior and our lives. And when our need to be filled with the Spirit becomes our great desire, it's what we really earnestly want. We will be filled with the Spirit. It's funny. I remember as a young boy, we had the rare opportunities from time to time, not many, to go out to a restaurant to eat. We had five kids, and it wasn't often we were able to go out and do that. And I remember as we had our meals, we got one drink. One drink, right? If I drank it too quick, which I did quite often, I was told, that was it. Donald, you drank yours. You don't get another drink. Right? And I noticed in recent years, I had a I had to like psychoanalyze myself a little bit, because when I drink beverages, I'll leave a little bit in there so I don't run out of a beverage, right? I think it goes, and I said, it goes back to my childhood, I'm sure. But God's Spirit's not that way. When He says, come to me and I will fill you with my Spirit, I think sometimes it's easy, at least I can fall into that trap where you just think, I got a little bit of God's Spirit, and you hang on to it. God says, no, come back to me again. I want to fill you. I want you to be filled so much that my mind is in you. Your actions are defined by that Spirit, and you begin to become transformed. You're controlled now. You're operating under the influence of God's Spirit, and that defines who you are. It's an endless Spirit that God makes available to us. So I don't have to hold my little cup here and think I've got to guard it so much because God can't fill it. God is more than willing to do that and to fill it. The last thing about that command about being filled is a plural command to all of us, to each and every one of us. So when that happens individually, guess what happens collectively? This body that sits here in North Carolina, the body that sits of Christ somewhere else, it starts to become alive. It's transformed because the thought process, the mind is now the mind of God. It's His Spirit. It's not our spirit. Something that may have been dormant now comes to life. And I'm sure it's here in this congregation. I know it is back home. It's a beautiful thing when you start to see people who are led by God's Spirit, who are so quick to serve, so quick to do things without any kind of recognition or anything for years and years. I can see as I look around, there's probably long-time faithful servants here doing the same things. And there's a spirit that's alive that God is pleased with. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's transformational. Transformational how He wants us to live. The question always comes then at this point when we talk about these kind of things in a message, how do I know if I am filled with the Spirit? Right? We want that because Paul is saying it's so important that our lives are led by His Spirit, that we're being influenced by God's Spirit, not the wrong spirit that's out there. And unfortunately, we know too well how clever Satan is, how easy he can trip us up and influence us and have us come under the control of His Spirit. Right, I always marvel because God's Word is not terribly complex. We can understand it, but it's just difficult sometimes to do, it's sometimes to live it, right? It becomes the hard part. But again, it's two choices, it's two paths. What influence are we under? We say we want to be under God's influence. Well, how do I know? Because I always want to know that. When the Bible says, be led, be filled, I'm saying, am I filled? Am I being led? How can I know? Well, I'd like to read you a quote. And if I had an orange up here, if I had an orange in my hand, just pretend I do, all right? If I had an orange here and I cut it in half, and I was going to squeeze that orange, what do you think would come out of that orange? Juice. Why would juice come out of the orange? Right? Because that's what's inside an orange. So listen to this quote, if you will. It's the quote from Dr. Wayne Dwyer. When you squeeze an orange, you'll always get orange juice to come out. What comes out is what's inside. The same logic applies to you. When someone squeezes you, puts pressure on you, or says something unflattering or critical, and out of you comes anger, hatred, bitterness, tension, depression, or anxiety, that is what's inside. If love and joy are what you want to give and receive, change your life by changing what's inside. Right? That's sort of how we know when that squeeze of life comes to us. And it's those moments we understand what is on the inside. What has filled us? What is our reaction? You know, if we're filled with anger, anger will control us. If we're filled with greed, greed will dominate. If we're filled with love, love will define all our actions. A couple examples we can look to in the Bible here that show what was inside someone when they were squeezed. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts, the 5th chapter. Acts 5. in verse 3. Again, something we've read before. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira early on in the church history, where they very graciously sold some land and donated the proceeds to the church, right, to help out in a common cause. But what does it say here in verse 2? But they held back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. What does Peter say? It's amazing. Here's God's Spirit at work. It all seemed pretty good on the surface, right? They did this great thing. They brought it and said, here, we're giving you the full price of what we sold. What does Peter say? Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Interesting wording, how he talks about his heart being filled with the wrong stuff. The wrong stuff was on the inside. It caused him to act a certain way where he wanted recognition, but he still wanted a little bit for himself and didn't want to give. It wasn't all in, because his heart was filled, as it says here, with something that wasn't right. And we see a pretty sobering end for both he and his wife. What's inside will come out. That's the measure of the question, am I filled with the Spirit? Turn to Acts. Within in Acts, we find so many good passages like that that talk about these kind of situations. Look at Acts 7. Acts 7 and verse 59. This is where we read about the stoning of Stephen, which we know as well. What happens at the end? As Stephen is suffering a horrific death, and in verse 59 it says, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And I think about that verse from time to time, thinking, well, what kind of reaction would I have? Right? Especially Stephen, who could justify his position now, such an undeserving death. As he's dying, asking for forgiveness upon these people. How does that happen? What kind of person was Stephen? Look back what it says about Stephen in Acts 6, as they were looking for deacons and they wanted to get men of the congregation to help out with certain needs they had in the church. How is Stephen described? Look at Acts 6, verse 5. When they said they needed more help, it says this whole saying pleased the congregation. And they chose Stephen. A man what? A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Again, he was filled on the inside with the Holy Spirit. Is there any coincidence now that his actions could reflect that? Because of what was sitting inside of him. Because he was filled with faith and the Holy Spirit as he was suffering a horrible death, he could ask God to forgive those people who were inflicting that pain upon him. What a wonderful testimony of something that was good on the inside and living life filled with God's Spirit. It's the only way that happens. Because we can't get there, right? You have those days, I'm just going to muster it up and I'm going to get better. I'm not going to get upset. That's all human. There's a source. Remember? We say, God, can you fill me up? Can you fill me up? I'm coming to you because I need you to fill me up. I don't have the right spirit. I don't want to be under this influence. I don't want to try it myself. I need you to fill me up continually, day by day. So that something on the inside will always be good and come out on the outside. You know, you get into those situations and it's always telling. You ever get into a spot where you say something, you go, can't believe I just said that. Right? Because there's something inside that so naturally will come out. And we know in Galatians 5 and verse 22, the ultimate test, right, are the fruits of the Spirit that are evident. That we talk about this on this day of Pentecost is we always have a checklist, right? If we want to go back there and say, how am I doing? Love and joy, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. You know, I still get in trouble with that one sometimes, just a gentleness. Because sometimes you say, well, I'm saying the right words, but it's your tone. right? And it's like we're at that spot now as our, in our Christian walk where the words might be right, but what if the tone's not right? There's something still there that's not fully filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means the Spirit has a controlling interest in my life. You hear about that with companies sometimes, and they'll say someone has 75% control. Well, they make all the decisions, don't they? Right? They make all the decisions on what to do and what they're going to do with that company, how it's going to operate, how it's going to look. Well, when God's Spirit has the controlling interest in our life, what happens there? His Spirit starts to control and influence and make the decisions and guide and shape and direct how we act, how we think, how we respond, how we live to serve Him. Jesus Christ had a lot to say about this with the Pharisees. Turn back to Matthew. Matthew 23. Jesus was not afraid to call out the Pharisees at every turn to show them that they were very, very good at this game of outwardly showing very nicely. They cleaned up nice for church, as we like to say sometimes. And their outward appearance was very clean, if you will. But Jesus, as we saw in His Spirit, how many times we read through the Gospels, He knew the intent. He knew the heart. He knew the spirit on what was inside. The choices and decisions were always based on that. We go back to when David was made king. What did God say to look for? He had much taller and more striking brothers than David, but God said, I want him because of his heart, because of what was on the inside. We see that theme through the Bible. So Jesus, again here in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, makes that point with the Pharisees. Matthew 23, in verse, he's going through a series of things with the Pharisees. In verse 25, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside, on the inside, you're full of extortion and indulgence. And you've taken care and you clean that up, but really what I care about, your heart and who you are, is deceitful. You know, it's not filled with my spirit. You're doing things to please man and to show yourself a certain way, but inside your spirit is not my spirit. That's a pretty sobering thing to think about. Something none of us want to hear from God. But that's what Jesus was saying here. So when the Spirit is filling us, it's like control because we give consent to that. Almost the way you see on a daily basis. It's almost like when a person has too much to drink, right, and they start acting a certain way. It usually takes a little bit of time. It's not immediate, one sip and a person is like totally out of their senses. It takes time, time. Same with us in our Christian walk. It's a series of actions, activities over time that begins to change us, begins to influence us, begins to become the influence we live under. As we impart or fill our minds with God's Word, day by day, as we're instructed to, what happens over time? This becomes what influences me more than the things apart from this Bible. This becomes the things that, the thoughts that start to fill my mind, that start to fill my actions. As I start to read things in Hebrews 4, where it says God's Word, you know how it divides and it goes right into our inner thoughts. Sometimes when we read something, we say, you know what, I'm not really being honest in how I'm acting. But God's Word will pluck that out of us. Isn't it? It's painful sometimes. But as we do that and we come under that influence, we start to be cleaner on the inside. I've had a comment a couple times in the past where someone has made a comment to me, and she doesn't want me to mention her, but my wife has been very good for me in this regard, where I'll be in a situation and because what's in the inside is not fully clean yet, you ever start rationalizing and it's not my issue, it's their issue, and this is why I'm reacting this way, and I'm justified why I'm so upset, and this is wrong. And she says, you know what's happening here? This is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. Now, it's really difficult to argue back against that as well, because if you argue back, then it just reinforces the argument. Yeah, you got a spiritual problem. So when you hear those words, it's a total shutdown. You got to go back and say, you know, I have to really look deep and say, there's something wrong with the spirit that I'm living under, that I'm being influenced by, because my actions are not clean on the inside. It's a spiritual problem. Look what Jesus said in Luke 6. Luke 6 and verse 45. Again, he was very clear when he spoke about these things and the issues and where our hearts, where our intents, where our actions need to be. Look at Luke 6 and verse 45. Let's even back up to verse 43. Luke 6 verse 43. So it says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Sometimes over the years I've read verse 43, a good tree does not bear bad fruit. So what happens when you say, "Well, I think I'm a good tree, but I'm bearing bad fruit." Jesus says, "I can't be." Right? So we've got a disconnect there. But he's saying that we are building up treasures in our heart. Right? We're sort of putting things in there all the time. Right? Sometimes like it's a room in your house, and other rooms are like, "Wow, you really love this room, but don't open that closet over here because a lot of tennis rackets are going to hit you on top of the head." Right? You don't want to go over there. But he's saying you have a treasure. So if it's good treasures, out of those treasures, good things will happen. But he's also saying, out of the evil treasures of the heart, bad things are going to result as well. So he's saying, on the inside, whatever we have in there. So sometimes when you come back and I hear the comment, it's a spiritual problem, I have to take time out and say, what treasures have I been collecting? What makes up the abundance of my heart? Because that's what's guiding my life. That's what's guiding my interactions and my reactions with people. And with even God, and my level of faith, and all the things that are inside of me. Sometimes you got to do some spring cleaning, some summer cleaning, some fall cleaning. We got to continue to purge and say, "I want to build treasures in my heart," so the abundance brings forth the type of fruit that would be recognized as a Christian, a disciple of God. And more importantly, that God would say, "I recognize you as one of my own." Right, because you are living under the influence. You have chosen daily to make those conscious thoughts to connect with my word and to want my spirit to rule how you act and how you react and how you live your lives. You know, when we're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit now can do some amazing things in our lives and begin to transform us. So it's not that we're a super Christian that only a few people can reach this level of attainment, but it should be something that's part of our normal walk as a Christian, as we fill ourselves day by day, that God says, "I am there to fill you and transform you and to give you a life now that's built on what?" It's built on courage, right? Boldness, faith, victory, all the things that we want as Christians, right? As a follower of Jesus, because His Spirit, His mind is filling us and living in us. So as we draw to a conclusion this morning, I'd like to ask a question, because we talk about being led, being influenced, and being under the control of God's Spirit. And when we step back and we say, okay, what's the litmus test? How do we really know? Well, we know it's the fruits of God's Spirit. We know it's how when we get squeezed in those tight spots of life, and we all know them, and we've been there, What's my reaction? What's my initial reaction? What's coming out? What's my treasure look like? Sometimes you can say, wow, that's really, I'm pleased how that went, right? Sometimes you hit a home run once in a while. Sometimes you're like, boy, it's not right. It's not right. We have to be honest with ourselves, and we see that. And we will continue to walk forward. The beautiful thing is that God says, tomorrow we live another day, and God is there to fill us with His Spirit and give us another chance to walk according to His Word. But I would ask, how do we become filled? How do we become filled? Right? Because we want to have this result. We want to have that end fruit. How do we become? Well, I alluded a little bit. We want to have, certainly, our mind being filled with His Word. Look what it says in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 in verse 6, as we're going through a series of statements here that we know well from the Beatitudes from Jesus. What does He say in verse 6? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled. Those who are desirous, those who are thirsting for righteousness, for God's way, for God's mind, to say, God, fill me. Right? I have to always ask myself, is that the attitude I am waking up with, that I want to be filled, that I'm hungering and thirsting still to have His mind rule over me? You know, I heard an interesting comment once about hunger. Right? When we're physically hungry, we really desperately want food. And then we'll eat, and we'll become very full, and we don't want any more food. Right? Spiritually, when we're spiritually hungry and we eat, we want more. Right? That's the way it typically works. When we put ourselves and start studying God's Word, there's a certain fire and activity, and God's Spirit is there. Well, I've had some great experiences over the years as we've gone to different feast sites, even our local congregations. When you have a great conversation on God's Word, I'm sure we've all been there, right? And someone says, have you read this, or I thought about this? And I want to study more about that. That's really interesting what you just said. Wow, that's a great concept. I want to read more about that. Or people will say, I heard a good sermon online. Did you hear that sermon? And you go hear that, and what happens? You want to hear more. Or I want to hear another one. So spiritually, when we want to be fed, when we're hungering and thirsting, we're constantly in that spot of God. That tank is just getting filled, and it keeps getting filled, and it's almost like there's no end to it. And we don't even realize it, but we're being transformed now and influenced and controlled by that Spirit. And now we're in a whole different mindset. Then apart from when we walk away from this and we become spiritually, you know, we starve ourselves to death spiritually. But when we look for it and we hunger for it, that transformation begins to take place. Look back to 1 Corinthians. We'll conclude with this verse. 1 Corinthians 2. And again, we know on this day of Pentecost, there is so much to be said about God's Spirit, so many facets of it. I'm covering the one concept here from Paul about being filled, because I know sometimes as I've looked back on my life, and sometimes I maybe have shortchanged God in a sense in terms of how much He wants to fill us, how much His Spirit should fill us. Sometimes it's easy to wonder if we're like, winning a little bit because we think, oh, I've done this, or this hasn't worked, but I have to come to God and say, God, please fill me with Your Spirit. Make it abundant in my life. Make it abundant in our church. Because when God's Spirit is present, as we know, powerful things. We heard about that in the offertory, what God can do with our offerings when our Spirit is there and we look to Him, that God can just multiply and do unbelievable things. And I thought I never wanted to limit what His Spirit, what His power can do, collectively or in our own lives. And it's a powerful thing on this day of Pentecost, as we saw when that Spirit was poured out, right? The transformation that happened to those people, that happened to that church. And we have that opportunity to experience that as well here in 2017. So look what it says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12. For now we have received not the spirit of the world. That's what we've been talking about. The spirit of the world. Very different than what we're talking about today. Paul wrote about that. It was just one aspect of the spirit of the world that he was addressing with the church at Ephesus that had a strong control. But the spirit of the world is pervasive. It's subtle. And it can creep in. And we can, if we're not careful, be living under that influence. But Paul says, that's not the spirit we've received. We've received the spirit who is from God. It's a powerful spirit. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What we have is a special, special gift. He's saying here that a person apart from this can't understand the mind of God, can't understand the things that maybe sometimes it's easy for us to take for granted, but when God's mind is filling us and we understand His mind and we live that way, we see things as God sees things. We see with a different mind. We see with a different motive or intention. We see why Stephen could act the way he acted. We see why people are faithful servants because they see things from a perspective that God sees. What a wonderful opportunity and calling that we have, that this is the Spirit that we want to guide and lead and motivate us. And like it says in verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. That's a very powerful and real statement, that we have the mind of Christ. It's there for us now. He's given that over to us, that we would stay connected to that, that we would hunger and thirst to be filled continually, daily, that we are living under that influence. As I mentioned at the outset, we have a lot of needs in our lives. Spiritually, we have a lot of needs, a lot of things we say we need to do this, or we need to do this spiritually. The biggest, one of the greatest needs I contend would be that we are filled with God's Spirit. What a wonderful thing to aspire to ask God to fill me with your Spirit, to come to God in the mindset of like, I'm empty, right? Like at the gas station. I need a refill. Fill me up. We've been there before when you were spiritually running on fumes sometimes, right? And we have to go to God and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. I'm empty. I don't have the answers. I don't want to do it apart from you. I want your Spirit. I want to be led by your Spirit. I want to be under the influence of your Spirit, and so that my life would be transformed, that I would look like you, that when I get to those spots in life that are our testing grounds, we'll probably even have some of those today, right? And that's the beautiful thing. The tests will always come, right? We get tests, we get a chance to take a retake, right? I know my kids are in school right now, and they go, well, it didn't go so well, but they're offering a retake on that test, and I can do better. Well, that's what God keeps giving to us, is right? Because the good thing is not just that one test, but he gives us another chance to retake again, to go back and say, you know what, I want that, what's in my heart, that treasure of my heart, that abundance of my heart, to have good things in it. I want it to be the fruits of the Spirit. I want it to be the things of God. So may that be our prayer on this day of Pentecost, that we would come to God and say, God, I am empty, fill me, influence me. Lead me by your Spirit so that I can be filled by your Spirit, transformed by your Spirit, and have the very mind of Jesus Christ very active in my life.